Lord Jesus, thank you. Please calm my spirit and deliver the message that you would have us hear tonight. Thank you for this fellowship. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are steadfast. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that gives us tremendous comfort in our souls, knowing that you don't change, Lord. We can count on you as a loyal friend, a trusting God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So if you'll stand with me, we'll go ahead and read some scripture. We're going to read Luke 22. I know I'm doing 2 Kings, but I'm going to draw Luke 22:40, verse 40. So Luke chapter 22, verse 40. And the neat thing about Kings is 2 Kings, I quote 2 Kings in my personal ministry more than any other Old Testament book. And we'll get to the reason why here in a little bit. But it really is an exciting book. So Luke 22:40, and this is Jesus in the garden. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And you can be seated. Thanks. So, you know, the days that we're going through are very similar to the days that we're reading in 2 Kings. You know, you just see a falling away from God and a returning to God. You see them placing their babies on these altars in the fire, it says, placing them in the fire like we see with abortion in our generation, and just back and forth. But what gives me great comfort is that there seems to be always another guy that comes along that loves and trusts God, loves and trusts his word, and just won't have anything to do with the culture. And we'll read about a guy here in a minute, Hezekiah, that exhibits that. So I kind of broke it down. Boy, you know, 25 chapters in 30 minutes, that's crazy. So, you know, I absorb for like 3 weeks, and it's like, okay, Lord, you got to bring it down to 30 minutes. So I just kind of, there's so much in there. Jezebel gets eaten by dogs. I mean, just, you know, Elijah's raising axe handles. I mean, there's war. The Assyrians are conquering. The Babylonians, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all this stuff is going on in 2 Kings. And so I just kind of tried to rein it down into some themes. So the themes that I chose were loyalty, simple obedience, and can we change the course of history with prayer? And I believe we can. So I'm going to look at, first I'm going to look at loyalty. And I'm going to look at chapter 2. And Elijah is getting, Elijah the prophet, the great prophet, the hairy guy with the belt. He's going to die. And God has put it on his heart that he's going to be taken. And so he just wants to, you know, Elisha is the man that washed Elijah's hands. And I guess that was a part of being a disciple back then. If Tom asked me to wash his hands, I'd look at him kind of funny and say, okay, you know, but it was commonplace back then, I guess. So the man that washed Elijah's hands. So in verse 4, it says, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.'" Kind of reminds me of Ruth and Naomi, where you go, I go, and Jonathan and David. men willing to die for each other. Now, the sons of the prophets, this is funny. Elisha is a crack up, I think. He's, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Shut up." No, you didn't say that. That was the Message Bible. Sorry. No, that was a Bento Message Bible. So it says, "No, yes, I know. Keep silent." There is an exclamation mark there. And he says that like about three times to them. Just keep silent. I know. I'm a prophet, right? So so loyalty. You know, it gets down to the Word of God gets down to verse 9. And, well, I'm going to read verse 8. "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way. So, and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I do for you. Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' Elijah said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" You know, loyalty in our generation is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for me to be loyal to a man. I can be, but I'm pretty stubborn, and I'm my own man. So to be loyal to another man takes a lot for me. So what I believe Elijah saw, and what I see in the few men that I'm loyal to, is a consistent track record. He was there. He discipled him. Elijah was discipling Elijah. He was consistent. He never, he was just, as my pastor says, beyond reproach. You know, so when the day came, he was like, "Hey, where you're going, I'm going." And that's a real testimony, I think, to a man's steadfastness in the Lord, is those that come behind him and say, "Will you disciple me? Will you teach me the Word of God?" And that's a really humbling thing for me to do, because I take that discipleship very seriously. So I'll try not to cry. I'm like right on the verge of crying like most of my life. I tell my kids, you can only cry if you're broken and bleeding. So I just hear somebody's pain and I start to cry. So if I sound whimpery, it's just because my spirit is just that way sometimes. So loyalty. Hezekiah will read here in a few minutes. "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart." This is 2 Kings 23. "And with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So loyal and with a loyal heart. I hope you have a loyal heart toward God. I hope that as you go through your day, that you're trying, as Paul says, to be well-pleasing to him. You'll find that, as time goes on, you give more and more of this culture and more of this world to the worldly. And, like a dog going back and eating their stuff. Kind of gross, but you don't want them to. I mean, you cry for the loss, you're hurt. But I tell you, the more you separate yourself from the world, the more joy you'll have, the more peace you'll have. You just feel the burden when you're in the TV all the time, and when you're in the game all the time of the world. It's just you absorb it, and it's just, it confuses your spirit, because your spirit doesn't want to be in that world. So loyalty, it's a great thing to be loyal. I think our pastor has some loyal men that have been right there with him from the beginning of his ministry, and others are coming along. And it takes time. It takes time to create that type of bond. Okay, so we'll go into obedience. And if you'd flip over with me, this is kind of fun. This is Naaman, and in chapter 5, verse, let's see, where do I want to start? I think I'll start, let me just blaze through here for a couple minutes. Now Naaman, commander of the army and king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because of, by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So here's the commander of the army, right? And we're talking about simple obedience with this theme. Just simple obedience. So here's the commander of the army. And in verse 5, then the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I tried to figure out how much that was. I think it's a gob. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now to be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So he's all freaked out that Naaman's coming, and obviously he can't heal him, so he's trying to pick a fight with him. And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel, and we're getting into simple obedience, had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let me come. Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went to his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. This is classic. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Now, I'm not, you know, just go with the conjecture a little bit, and I could be off a little bit, but man, that Elijah is, I don't know if it's arrogance or he's reading the scroll and he can't be bothered, right? So Elijah's kicking it at home and he's reading the scroll and he's like doing this study and just like we would be doing, I guess, if we've got like a priority. I had my nephew called a couple hours ago from Hawaii. I'm in my study trying to get it all together. I'm like, no, can't do it. Can't get it. So Elijah's sitting there reading his scroll, and the commander of the army of Syria is outside and he wants some attention. The guy is a very powerful man. He could wipe out the whole thing. He's got probably a battalion with him. I don't know how many, it doesn't say how many people came with him, but you know, a commander's probably going to bring a thousand, I would imagine. So Naaman's out there waiting for his healing, right? He's like, so Elijah doesn't even get up to go to the door. Elijah sends his men, "Go tell him to go in the river 7 times. It'd be good. He'll be healed." Right on. All right. I'm back. I'm in the scroll. All right. So his messenger goes out, say, "Hey, Naaman, Elijah said, if you just go down to the Jordan, dip 7 times, come out fresh as a baby's bottom." And so he's, So Naaman gets all upset, right? He's like, "Does he know who I am? I am Naaman. How dare he?" Gets all upset. He's all, you know, just ranting and raving. I ought to go in there and show that Elijah what a commander is, right? So, you know, he's going off on just all upset and everything. And his group comes up to him and says, you know, "Hey, sir, you know, what if he would have told you to climb Mount Everest? What if he would have told you to climb Mount Ararat? What if he would have told you to swim 25 times back and forth on the Jordan, you know, back and forth to Jordan? You have to swim under the water back and forth 4 times. And I don't know, it's pretty wide, right? It ain't going to happen. So do something. If he would have told you to do something great, would you have not done that?" And it must have struck, Naaman's heart. So he went down to the river and dipped 7 times, and he came up, and his leprosy was gone. And I call that simple obedience. You know, God doesn't ask a whole lot from us, really. I mean, he asks us to love him and love our neighbors. And if we just do those two things, everything falls into place. You know, you don't covet your your neighbor's stuff. You don't covet his wife. You don't kill. You don't steal. You don't lie. Why? Because you love God and you love your neighbor. Now, simple obedience. Man, you know, some of these people out there and some of the Christian faiths, they really heap burdens on the people. You know, I mean, you got to do this. I've got some friends or some customers that, they go to a different sect, I guess it would be called. And boy, if you eat pork, I mean, you're damned. I raise the things, you know. I mean, I've got like 10 right now. And I'm loving God, and I'm like thinking, man, over bacon? I'm going to hell for bacon? You know, and their day is all important. My day is important, but God says make every day important. I don't like, go out of the church door and flip the switch and, you know, I'm back right into AC/DC or whatever. You know, I mean, God's light is always on. I never turn it off. I mean, who would want to, right? So simple obedience. I mean, Paul says, confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And Peter, at the end, after his big sermon, 3,000 people, you know, all these people, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then after that, it's like Paul's admonition that his aim is to be well-pleasing to God. Man, if you want to be well-pleasing to God, you're not going to have your head in pornography. You're not going to have your eyes on somebody else's wife. You're not going to be thinking about how to work people over. You're just going to be, you're going to be content. You know, you're going to be, and he's always there. He never leaves. So you're just simple obedience. Who's beguiled you? You know, all these religions try to put so much burden on the people. Man, I am so free. I'm the freest I've ever been in my life. And that's because I'm a slave to righteousness. And thank God. In Romans 6:16, Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of to righteousness, and or of obedience to righteousness. So it's. I was at the Harvest Crusade a few years ago, and this random guy was standing next to our group or whatever, and we're all talking. I'm all, don't we have a simple faith? I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple. But he's like, simple? I don't think it's simple at all. You know, I knew a guy one time that tried to be a Christian and he couldn't do it. He's like, you know, he left. He couldn't do it anymore. I'm like, I couldn't relate to that, you know, because to me, it is a simple faith. I didn't say it was easy sometimes, but God has just gifted me with or blessed me just with a sense of simplicity. I read it. I believe it, you know, and thank God. Okay, so simple obedience. Just one little side note before I leave Naaman. You know, the word stupid is mentioned in Proverbs, so I can actually take the liberty to use it. But I was looking for the verse, and it kind of has to do with Gehazi. I'm surprised I didn't see Gehazi's picture in there. So here's this guy. He's the servant of Elijah. And I don't know. This is just a side note, random thing, but I think it's kind of funny. So here's Gehazi. I don't know if he's actually washing the hands of Elijah, but he's Elijah's servant. So he could have been the next in line for that level of prophet. Conjecture. I don't know that. But so Naaman, you know, one thing about a lot of these guys of the Lord, they don't want the money. They just don't want the money. It's like Gideon, you know, God doesn't want, you know, God wants the glory. You know, it's like when I got off drugs, people say, what program did you use? I said, I used Jesus, you know, because at the end of the day, if it wasn't him that got me off drugs and alcohol, I didn't want it. I didn't want to be able to glorify anybody but God. So Elijah says, I don't want any of your money. It's all good. You know, I'm happy with, you know, eating porridge or whatever. He's actually probably doing pretty good. He's got servants and a pretty decent dwelling, it looks like. But so Naaman goes with all his stuff. And so Gehazi, this is where we get stupid, right? So Gehazi goes out there and cons the guy into giving him some money for two guys that he lied about that was visiting from the mountains or something like that. And so Gehazi comes back to Elijah. Now, at this point, Elijah's probably, he's already raised the axe handle. He's already filled the jars of oil. So this Gehazi has witnessed and probably many miracles that aren't recorded, these miracles that Elijah is performing. And so Elijah's like, Gehazi, where have you been? And Gehazi says, who, me? Just hanging around, just nothing. And the guy's lying to a prophet. The guy's lying to a guy that talks directly to God. I mean, is that stupid or what? I mean, I just don't understand the disconnect with Gehazi, right? So he ends up going out with the leprosy that Naaman had. So, you know, it's just a good idea to be honest, I guess is the point on that. Okay, so we'll go to prayer. This is perfect. I got about five minutes. And we'll end with, can we change the course of history with prayer? And we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 18. And this is Hezekiah. So first we're going to go to 18:4. This is Hezekiah. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, or a piece of brass. So they had started to worship the silly serpent thing instead of God, right? So here's Hezekiah in chapter 20. Verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Okay, so that's a direct prophecy from God to Isaiah to go and tell Hezekiah that he's going to die, right? Then he turned, so he's told he's told Hezekiah. Hezekiah, in verse 2, then he turned his face toward the wall because he was proud. He didn't want to cry in front of all the people, and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember me now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, like John wept bitterly when he didn't think anyone could open the scroll, when Jesus wept bitterly, thinking of Jerusalem. And it happened before, this is the key right here. And it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake. So being a literalist, being a man that takes the Bible and reads it and just tries not to read anything into it, it really looks like God changed his mind. It looked like prayer touched God's heart and history was going this way and Hezekiah was going to die, and Hezekiah prayed. And God said, history's going this way now because of your prayer, Hezekiah. I've heard it. See, I believe in the now. I believe God knows. He knew Hezekiah. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the next word. He knows the next thought of everyone on earth. I mean, that's a given. He's sovereign. He knows these things. But I truly believe that prayer, intercessory prayer, can change the course of history if it be God's will. If it be God's will. So Jesus said, in Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." It didn't, you know, God didn't say, you know, all things are going to happen. And that's why I chose, I'll wrap it up with if I can find it, just, is that here? I'll wrap it up with Luke 22:40, because Jesus is the best example for everything, isn't he? He is the best example for everything. I always wanted to say that. Amen? He is the best example for everything. So we got obedience. When he came, and I'm going to just finish on this, Luke 22:40 again. So here's Jesus. He knows what's coming. He knows the excruciating pain. He knows that that cross is going to hurt physically. He says, when he came to that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter in temptation." He's loyal to his friends. He's helping his friends. You want to stay out of temptation? Get on your knees and pray. Your life isn't right with all this confusion. Pray more. Your spouse isn't right? Pray more for him. You're broke? Pray more and give more. You know, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. This is the Savior of the universe, praying, always praying. Paul says, pray unceasingly, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So here's the Son of God, Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, praying, "Will you change history? Will you change history, Father God? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours will be done." And he was being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever prayed so hard you're just broken inside and you're just weeping because of somebody just got hurt? Or I heard the most tragic relationship type of situation over the last few days of something. And man, my heart just wrenched. I couldn't do anything but just weep and cry for that situation. And, God, there's capillaries right here, and you put enough pressure in that area, and you'll sweat blood, and it's a known phenomena. So God, loyal to his friends, loyal to us, obedient to the Father, obedient to his purpose here on earth, willing to go for our sins, willing to show us sacrifice. Simple obedience and prayer, praying, loyal, obedient, and praying, all in that Luke 22:40 through 46. I mean, the whole thing summed up in that. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time and fellowship. Thank you for bringing your word to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to those in our congregation that don't know you, Lord, or that long to hear your voice, long to feel your presence. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, so that in their heart of hearts, in their deepest part of their soul, there would be absolutely no doubt of your reality. Absolutely no doubt that you rose from the dead. Absolutely no doubt that they're forgiven of their sins, and I'm forgiven of my sins. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Be with us as we worship and take communion, Lord, as we remember what you did, Lord. Help us to remember and be thankful. Help us to be thankful, Lord Jesus. Amen.